Well, good morning, church. It is a blessing for us to be together. It's especially a blessing for the Robinson family. We were with my folks in the Pacific Northwest last Sunday, but we checked in on the live stream, and it looked like together we were here sharing a really important, special morning together. And I heard from several of you who were here just how special that candle lighting experience was. And so I want to thank all the people who made that possible. And again, it's just good to be back home. I want to thank Holly for hosting our first annual Southern Hills Spirit Awards. I didn't know you had hosting talents, Holly, but it was just fun to kind of think about some of our moments last year where we as a church family just had a good time together. I want to thank Robert and Jenny for leading our hearts and minds around the table. And I now want to thank all of you kids who you just probably had muscle memory to escape out of these doors before this part of the service. Those of you who normally go to kids' church, I want to thank you for still being in here. I want to thank your parents too. And I want to give you a moment here to kind of just be loud, and you're probably going to be loud later in the sermon too, and that's going to be okay. But if you normally get to go to kids' worship, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to be as loud as you can possibly be, okay? Just yell at me. You could say, "Hi, Jared." You could say, "Preach short." You could say whatever you want to shout at me when I count to three, okay? If you normally go to kids' church, you with me? Okay. One, two, three. I didn't hear a whole lot of preach short, so I'm going to take that as no, I'm kidding. Okay. I just want to be mindful for everyone in the room, right? We're going to do our best here to get out on time. Let's just say it that way. This is one of those days of the year where nobody has to tell you that we're about to start something new. It's just there in your heart and your soul. It's everywhere you look, right? You get past Christmas. For those of us in the faith tradition of Advent, you get past that, and you know that it's New Year's. And then we have that whole thing in our culture where we talk about resolutions, and some people are really into making resolutions. Others always like to remind you that most resolutions limp off to die somewhere in January. And so you kind of can feel either really excited, or you can kind of feel realistic about it or defeatist about it. I don't know where you are with all of that stuff when it comes to standing in the threshold of a new year. But I don't want us to waste that sense of a new beginning, new possibilities. That as we look at last year, and many of us had things that went on in our lives that we are all too ready to say goodbye to. Some of us had things happen that we're not quite ready to say goodbye to yet, and so we're hoping to experience more of that in the year that is to come. And so it's always a bittersweet moment, isn't it? And like Robert, the older I get, the harder and harder it is for me to make it to midnight. And if I do, I'm not super pleasant to be around, and not that I'm a walk in the park at any time of the day, but you know, and I'm thinking, well, I just feel like I have to. It's expected, right? You try to make it. Some of you are probably really looking forward to staying up past midnight, and others of you are brave enough to break with convention, and you just go to bed when you feel like it. I wish I was that brave, right? I feel like I'm going to stay up because I want to greet this new year. I want to be awake. I want to know when 2023 is over and 2024 is starting. I'll be asleep 5 minutes after that, but I want to be awake in that moment. The last several years as a church, we have in the spring, we've focused on the story of Jesus in one of the Gospels. And in 2024, it's going to be the Gospel of Luke. And you may have already noticed that throughout the season of Advent, we focused on stories from Luke. And I want us to stay with Luke this morning. And I want us to look at a story, and we are going to look at it quickly. I want us to look at a story where Jesus is standing in the threshold of his ministry, of his mission, that he's getting ready to do what he came here to do. And so he's trying to get himself prepared for that moment. And he doesn't just have to kind of focus on staying up for one night. He actually retreats for 40 days in the wilderness to get ready. For 40 days. And he's not just alone for 40 days. He doesn't eat anything for 40 days. And it's at that moment of, I think, feeling weak and filled with anticipation of what he's getting ready to do. That is when Jesus, it seems, is at his most vulnerable to listening to a voice that doesn't come from God. And believing that this voice that's lying to him is actually telling him the truth, right? It's the temptation of Christ. That's the story we're going to look at this morning. And I think it's really important for us to focus on what are the kinds of temptations that Satan tries to toss out there that actually have a chance of working even against Jesus. And if they're temptations that could work maybe against Jesus, how much more strength do those temptations have against us? Right, so as we think about, okay, we're getting ready to do something, all of us in different ways. We're getting ready to turn the page. We're getting ready to start something. We're getting ready to ask ourselves, the people of faith, what's my role in this next year going to be in God's mission? I want us to read this story together now. So in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, if you are who you claim to be, right? If you are who you think you are, then prove it. Tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it's written, people don't live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. That's a lie. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to Christ. Right? But Satan's going to try. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. Jesus answered, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. If you're the Son of God, he's back to this whole if you are who you say you are, right? Throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then Jesus leaves this moment, this particular moment. It won't be the last time Jesus struggles and has to resist, but for this moment, it's over. Okay, so I want us to just look at what's in this story. There's three temptations. We just read them, but just to have them clear and in our minds together, the first temptation is, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. This is another way of saying true power is about taking care of your own needs without having to depend on anyone or anything else. You're hungry? Fix it. If you have the power to do whatever you want, then take care of your needs. Jesus responds, let's read this together. People do not live on bread alone. So his response is something along the lines of, I don't only have physical needs, and I refuse to assume that I alone have the power to fulfill all the needs I have, physical, spiritual, and emotional. I don't just need food. I need a life. And I need a life that's not just created, but a life that's sustained. And I can't do that on my own. I refuse to try. Okay, second temptation. If you worship me, this will all be yours. Now, I think this is the part in the story where we think, okay, Jesus has to see this coming from a mile away. He's not about to actually bow down and worship the devil. I think one of the things we tend to miss here is the concept of worship throughout Scripture is not just what you would do in a worship service. It's a synonym for serve, right? It's what you do with your life. It's who you're serving. In fact, Jesus makes this clear in his response to this temptation. Again, let's read this together. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Right, he's saying it two times. Serve the Lord your God and serve him only. He will say later in his ministry, we may try to have more than one master, but we can't do it. We're going to love the one and hate the other. Right? So what the devil's really saying to Jesus here, it's not so much worship at an altar and submit to me. He's saying, look, I know what you want. And I'm telling you, true life is found in living for what you want. Worship at the altar of selfishness. Now that looks a whole lot different. And it sneaks up on us in ways that are far different than thinking about some sort of worship ritual where our hearts are aimed in the exact wrong direction, right? Instead of the way of Christ, we're doing something that's all about what I want on my timetable in the exact way that I desire it to happen. Satan's saying, I realize what you're going for here. If you'll just do whatever you want, it'll happen. If you'll do it on your terms, if you'll do it in the way that's most clear to you and makes the most sense to you and feels the best to you, if you'll just trust your selfishness, I promise you it'll all work out. And Jesus says, no, I don't trust myself to know what I should want. I trust God to teach me the truth, to teach me who I really should be, to teach me what I really should want. Okay, and then the third temptation. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Do something that is spectacular, that people see, and if they see it, they're never going to forget it. Throw yourself off. You know, there's this passage in Scripture, Jesus, I'm pretty sure you're familiar with Scripture, where if you put yourself at risk, God's going to respond. He's going to send his angels to protect you. So do something. Pull a stunt. Can you imagine the impact you'd have if you're able to pull this stunt and everybody sees it and they're all talking about it? I mean, here's a shortcut. You don't have to go through 3 years of ministry. Just throw yourself off the temple. And when you come floating down from the clouds and you haven't been hurt, not one hair of your head's been harmed, everyone's going to listen to you. Jesus' response to this is, let's read it together. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus says, I'm not going to back God into a corner because I figured out something that feels like a shortcut to get where I want to go. I'm not doing that. That's not the kind of relationship with God I want. It's not the kind of relationship with God I was created for. Okay, so how would we take Jesus' response and maybe put them in language that we would more commonly use? And kids, you're doing really well, by the way. We're almost done. We're almost done. Okay, so how would we say these three things in the ways that we more commonly talk? Let's go to those, that last slide. Let's bring it up all together, all at once. Is the computer locked up? Okay, there we go. Okay, the computer was almost going to hold us here. Okay, I will rely on God more than I rely on myself. Right? That's how we need to come to terms with this idea of I don't have on my own what it takes to meet all of my own needs. I may want a life where I have that kind of power, but if I ever did have that kind of power, guess who I wouldn't need to rely on? God. God did not create you to have a relationship where you no longer need God. God wants you to understand that you will always have longings and hungers and desires that you cannot fulfill on your own. You're not designed to. You weren't created to. You were created to have a loving, dependent, a kind of chosen submission to the one who can take care of you in every way that you need to be taken care of. I will learn to love more of what God loves most. Right? This is where Jesus says, you know what? You say that my life's about me having what I want, the way I want it, when I want it. No. I'm not going to chase after that. I'm not going to have a life that serves those kinds of selfish impulses and desires. I want a life where I'm learning every day to love more and more what God created me to love, who God created me to love. Jesus helps us understand this time and again in his life and ministry, but if you're going to really just come to the center of the center, it's to love God with everything we are and to love our neighbors the way we want to be loved. Those need to be the hallmarks of our lives, nothing else. And then finally, this idea of, you know what, you could just throw yourself off the temple and you're gonna force God's hand and he's going to have to do something that he really doesn't want to do. No, I will not use my relationship with God to get more out of God. I'm not in this whole following Jesus thing for what I'm going to get in addition to a relationship with God. I'm not looking for a bunch of treasure and reward that's separate from God. I'm trusting that the best reward, the most important treasure I could ever encounter in my life and in the life that is to come is an open, loving, trusting relationship with the God who spoke me into existence and has invited me into eternal life. I'm not going to try to back God into a corner through some sort of spiritual obligation. I'm not going to try to force God's hand. I'm not going to say to God, unless my life goes exactly the way I want it, then I don't believe in you and I don't trust you. I'm going to live a life where even if I have to go through the same kinds of difficulties and struggles that his one and only son went through, that I'm going to choose to trust. I'm going to choose to embrace that call, to live for something bigger than myself, to sacrifice for the sake of other people, and to believe that God's love for me is the greatest gift I have ever been given and will ever receive. God is already enough. God has already given you enough. And if we come to God with ongoing expectations of what we're going to demand, well, it's those demands that are going to hold us at a distance from the heart of God. And I don't know about you, but I want to close that distance in this year. And so if I were to say, okay, what are some pretty good spiritual resolutions for us to have as disciples this year, I would say Jesus models for us two positive resolutions and one negative one, right? Two things we're going to do and something we're not going to do. When things get difficult in this next year, when you don't know what to do, when you're tempted to think you need to figure it out, you need to have what it takes, follow in the footsteps of Jesus and rely more on God than you rely on yourself. When you find yourself in a moment of panic and fear, instead of trying to solve it, just say, help. Help me. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Walk beside me. Help me. When in this year you find yourself pulled in different directions because of what you love and what you're chasing after and what you desire, ask yourself how much of those desires are helping you look more and more like Christ, and how many of the desires you have in your life are pulling you away from the life of Christ, the way of Jesus. David says at one point, God, search me and know me. Know my anxious thoughts. Know my motivations. We want to be people who don't just assume we already love the best things to love. We already desire things that are life-giving to us. But we understand that we at times, we're confused about the truth. We're confused about what matters most. And we start to think too much about just, my life can't be, your life can't be about you getting what you want, when you want it, the way you want it. And so we need to be people who say, look, there are things I already love that God wants me to love, but there are other things that I need to learn to love more than I already do. And then finally, when you think about your time with God, especially when you think about your prayer life, when you think about your devotional life, and you're speaking to God, you're interacting with God, and you are asking God to be present in your life, to intervene in your life, when you find yourself making demands that your life is something that other people could describe as smooth and easy and free of difficulty, you need to know that prayers like that may be telling the truth of how we feel in a moment, but if that's a steady diet of our prayer life, then our prayer life isn't going to sound very much like the way Jesus prays in Scripture and the way other people pray in Scripture, where they ask for God to be with them, to give them strength, to give them guidance, to give them grace, but they also give themselves over. They entrust themselves to God and they say, this is what I can see, this is what I hear, this is what I know. But I believe that you see farther than I do, and you know more than I do, and so I trust you that if when I ask you to do this, your answer is to do something else, that I'm not going to accuse you of abandoning me, that I'm not going to accuse you of not listening to me, God, I'm going to trust you, your wisdom, your guidance, and I'm not going to make demands of you, I'm just going to offer my life to you. Whatever else happens in 2024, I hope that like Jesus, we are able to rededicate ourselves to being the kinds of people that God doesn't just ask us to be the kinds of people only God could empower us to be. And here's one of the best things about grace. God asks us to do something that's impossible on our own. And then he finds all these amazing, unexpected ways to make it happen in us and through us anyway. And in those moments, it's clear to us. It's not us. It's him. Our shepherds and their wives will be standing at these three main exits. They're there to pray with you, to talk with you. And so if you came this morning and you have any concerns at all or anything that you would like to visit with the Christian couple about, they're going to receive you again at these three double doors as together we stand and sing.